There you go. So Paul is gets kind of agitated about this. And I think one of the reasons that Paul is agitated about it is because, as you know, Paul was a great Pharisee. He was a person who tried to live the letter of the law. He was valedictorian of his Pharisaic class. He had tried to achieve closeness to God, for he loved him. And yet the more he tried to live the law, the less grace he felt, until finally he met Jesus on that Damascus road, and he learned that all the laws of the Jewish faith did not give him what Jesus Christ gave him, and how he was removed from trying to live and to work for his salvation, to work so that God might be approved of him. And we find here that this is one of the most intensely emotional defenses of the gospel in the New Testament. As you may remember in that sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago about Christ plus nothing. Said another way, it is the doctrine of salvation by grace. And this doctrine became the centerpiece of the Reformation and the Great Awakening in the English-speaking world. Something else about this passage from my sermon 2 weeks ago. We find that some Judaizers corrupted this doctrine by telling Gentile Christians that their faith in Christ was good and it's honorable. And we're glad that you accepted Christ. But you still need to fulfill those laws, the laws of the Jewish tradition. When Paul found out, he said, the people of Galatia have been turned from the life-changing truth of God's word. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see, Paul believed that first, it is Christ plus nothing. Second, distorting the gospel is abandoning the gospel. Third, only the gospel saves. And finally, it is only the gospel that changes real, that makes real change in a person's life. Now, in chapter 2 of Galatians, we see Paul challenged the apostle Peter. He's called Cephas in this passage. We know him as Paul, who did not stand against the Judaizers and added to the law the salvation experience. In the background of this, we have to understand that Paul is challenging Peter here. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Galatians 2, 11 through 21. When Cephas, or Paul, came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles," that's a tongue-in-cheek statement, "knowing that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Thank you. You may be seated. We find that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, established churches in Galatia, composed primarily of Gentiles who received the gospel eagerly. He believed that these churches that he started were running well. But after he left Galatia, he learned that the Judaizers had persuaded the Galatians to adopt the Jewish legal practices. They were not trying to persuade Christians to abandon the Christian faith, but instead just to adopt more faith, the laws of Judaism. We find that Paul talks about his calling in verses 2, 1 through 11. He talks about his calling and being approved by Peter, James, and John. Paul says, "We shook hands, and they sent me to preach to the Gentiles. They were all in agreement, but then something has happened, and the apostle Peter was part of the problem. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles on many occasions before some people came from James. But when the Judaizers came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing those who were of the law." Paul could not believe that Peter had compromised the gospel by allowing and approving of others to persuade Gentile Christians to add to their conversion of the Jewish law. Peter even led Barnabas astray. This was really hypocrisy. Paul really felt that Peter was hypocritical. So Paul confronted, Scripture says, Paul confronted Peter publicly and asked, "If you, being a Jew, live as Gentiles do and not as the Jews do, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews do?" This has been called the great confrontation between Paul and Peter. This confrontation ended well, though, because Peter acknowledged Paul was right. In fact, Peter and Paul and the other apostles were once again on the same page and in one accord, believing in salvation by grace. Paul expounded on his theme of salvation by grace in Romans 6, 3 through 11. It reads, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also like him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." People sometimes ask, you know, Paul is making a big deal over this sanctification, over this belief in Christ only. There is nothing added. Why is it important to us today? Well, it's important to us today because we still have people that are adding to the gospel. We have people in our society today, in fact, there's a great number of them, that believe that we also ought to keep the Jewish law. They keep the feast. They annotate the Jewish traditions. They have all the things the Jews had and felt like they should keep the laws of the Old Testament. Paul would raise up in his grave today and say, "No, that's not true. That's an error." We have people that change the gospel somewhat. Some people say, "Well, you have to do this in order to be saved. You know, if you do that, you can't be saved. If you do that, you might not be saved. If you have an activity in your life that may not be honoring God, you might not be saved." People are always attaching works to salvation. People are always attaching behavior to salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I feel like that anyone who is a Christian should strive to live like Christ, that should strive to allow Christ to come in and take control of our lives, and our behavior, our lives will change. But we don't change our lives in order to be accepted by Christ, because there's nothing we could do to be good enough to be accepted by Christ. And yet there are people that are still saying that maybe you ought to do this, maybe you ought to do that. You need to add something. And Paul would say, it is Christ and Christ alone again. And in fact, he challenged his good friend and fellow apostle Peter on this and did it publicly. He said, "Peter, what are you doing? Don't you realize what you're doing? If you allow them to do that, then you're saying that Christ's death means nothing, that the law means everything." And so he has rebuked them and rebukes all those who add to the scriptures or who add to the doctrine of salvation by grace. We ask ourselves, what will put us in a right relationship with God? Many people say, well, if I work hard enough, if I'm good enough, if I attend church or if I teach Sunday school or maybe if I'm a deacon or even a preacher. But all of those things are for naught, because none of those things will get us to heaven. The only thing that will get us to heaven, and we need to be careful about this scripture, is faith in Christ and Christ alone. Many times I find that new Christians who accept Christ, they have difficulty becoming like these people that they see at church who seem so holy, who seem like they are mature, who seem like they have it all put together, and they feel like, I'm defeated, I can't be like that. I remember one time that I had a young sailor come into my office and who accepted the Lord, and we put him in a Bible group, a discipleship group, and he came to me after being there about 2 weeks and said, I don't think I can be a Christian. I said, what makes you think you might not be a Christian? He said, because all those other people, they're reading their Bible, they're doing their studies and everything. He said, I said, well, how many times have you read your Bible this week? He said, well, let's see. I think 3 times. I said, well, how many times you read your Bible this time last year? He kind of laughed. Well, I never read the Bible. I said, it looks to me like you're 300% better than you were last year. But sometimes we make these things seem so impossible that if you don't reach this goal, you don't reach that goal, you don't reach that goal, you're not really a Christian. And the truth is, it only takes a profession of faith and asking Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and rise up and live for Him. And it is a daily process by which we come more and more in the image of Christ. So there is nothing that you could add, nothing that anyone could add to this salvation experience except Christ crucified and risen again. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. We find that it does make a difference about the gospel today. I want to tell you there are also some who pervert the gospel. There was a great young evangelist, rising star in theological circles. He was being asked to preach. He had a big church. He was on television. He was on radio. And all of a sudden, he came to this doctrine in his life that he started pronouncing that I don't believe in hell. There is no hell. People were shocked. He had followers all over. And many of his people started to believe that there actually was no hell because he preached this. Well, my friends, let me share something with you. When you have anyone that preaches something that's not in the Bible, whether it's me or anyone else, that's why it's important for you to study. That's why it's important for you to read, so that when you hear heresy and when you hear that something is added to the salvation experience, you know it is not true and you do not believe it. There are many people out there preaching many gospels. In fact, some people are saying it's great to be a Christian. It's great. In fact, I love Christians, they would say. But you know, I love people of other religions too. And after all, aren't we all worshiping the same God and going to the same place? My dear friends, that is the biggest lie that I have ever heard in the 20th century. We serve Christ risen. We serve a Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing, no one else, nowhere that you can get to heaven except through me. It is salvation by grace and grace alone. So when we see these errors being taught today, it's not much different than the first century. I will tell you that if I thought I could get to heaven by being good, I'd probably be a lot better than I am now. But I realize there's not anything that I can do to become good enough to receive the grace and the mercy of God. And not only that, the great thing about this salvation experience is no matter how heathen we might act, no matter what we might do that might cause us to stumble or might embarrass, God is always there ready to receive us and forgive us. He's always there and wants to receive us and forgives us. There is no sin that grace is not greater than. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful relationship with a God that's free through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we did or could do or ever will do. It is just simply a free gift. I find sometimes that people start doubting their salvation because they haven't done this and they haven't done that and they haven't been there and they aren't this and they aren't that. My friends, let me tell you, if you are doubting your salvation, if something is haunting you and you feel like maybe I'm not saved, there's a pretty good chance you are. Because the devil's putting that in your mind, not God. God would never want you to question your salvation. God would never want you to say, did I really do it? God would never want you to say, second guess him. I will tell you that when you confess Christ with your mouth and you believe in your heart and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, then if you don't receive it and you don't believe it, then you're denying the very power of God. Christ receiveth sinful men. There is no yardstick. There is no measurement. There is no act. There is nothing. I want to tell you that once he comes into your life, he grips you and you want to live for him. You want to love him. You want to serve him. But it is not a prerequisite for you getting to heaven. For there is nothing that any of us can do to earn the great gift of salvation given to us by loving God through his only begotten Son. Paul gets fired up about this. And you'll see this theme all through Galatians. Many Christians still relate works as part of their saving experience, and that is a lie. I want to tell you a little story. I want to tell you a story that I think will help us here. How many of you remember Charlie Chaplin from film? Anybody remember Charlie Chaplin? What did he look like? Had a little goatee here. Little guy, you know, he walked like this. No, not like me. That was an act. But back in the day when he was really popular, there were contests all around the world. The Charlie Chaplin look-alike contests. Anybody remember those? Much like those Elvis impersonators. Well, there were some to Charlie Chaplin. And I mean, they were in Australia, they were overseas, they were here in the United States. And Charlie Chaplin was on vacation one time, and he noticed in the town that he was vacationing, there was a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. So he put on his little outfit. You know the thing about that is he didn't even get in the finals. And the moral of that story is sometimes the truth stares you right in the face and you miss it. Well, I want to tell you this doctrine of salvation, this gospel that we have, this free grace that we have, it's as plain in the New Testament as anything I've ever read, and yet sometimes we still miss it and it's staring us in the face. And Paul would tell us all, recognize the truth. Live the truth. Accept the truth. And instead of trying to work to earn your salvation, allow the Holy Spirit of God. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to have his way in your life. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Give control of the things that bother you and hurt you. The things that make you feel defeated, give those things over to the Holy Spirit and allow that Spirit of God to well up in you. And when you start experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you start feeling the presence and seeing the evidence of growth in your life, you'll know that the truth of salvation by grace is staring you in the face. I want to tell you, many people have their opinions about how we get to heaven, but the scriptural opinion and truth is this: it's by faith, through grace, through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, him crucified, raised again, and resurrected. And we are part of that because we are his children. And it's plus nothing. Maybe you're here today and you've never really experienced the grace of God. Maybe you've been under a misconception that you have to get good enough that you have to be somebody, that you have to attend church or Sunday school, you have to be a member of this, you have to serve on a committee, you have to do something. Maybe you feel today you're not good enough. Well, I'll tell you, that's a lie. Jesus says, come just like you are, broken, in sin, hurting, wanting to fill that emptiness in your life. He's saying, come. Come, I want you in the kingdom of God. And all you have to do is confess me with your mouth. Confess your sin. Ask me to come into your life. And I will come in and I will sup with you. You may be here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I know that I've been letting other things get in the way and think I have to be good enough or I have to do this. And, you know, I really have not given God credit for saving me. Maybe you need to come and pray.